a reality that is a part of the faith and the life of God in a man, in which God brings to us the simplicity that is in Him. All right? Now, this is a word that we don't use today. You know, sometimes we cheapen the word, you know. We always say that, you know, simple means that, you know, we just know ABC, we can earn a living. Simple means that if I know 1 + 1 = 2, I can survive in society. You know, I don't have to go to college, I don't have to have a skill or this or that and the other. Not in that way. The simplicity that is in the faith refers to Jesus as the only reality in a man's life, where Jesus is the center. Jesus is the only reality. There are many realities in the world. All right? And so a lot of this table is a reality. The water I drink is real. This whiteboard is real. The aircon I feel, the light that we enjoy here, it's all real. But all of these are created realities. But Jesus, God Himself, is uncreated reality. The uncreated reality. The ultimate reality. And once that reality holds you and settles into your heart and in your life, it becomes the most simple. It's the simplicity. It's the simplicity of relationship. It's the simplicity of trust. It's the simplicity of abandonment. It's the simplicity of just loving. You see, I just use all these words. Do you know that all these things can become very complicated? Trusting God can become very complicated. Loving can become very complicated. And why is it so complicated? It's because sin has made us complicated. Sin has blackened, darkened, corrupted us. That's why we become very complicated people. Some of you here, you grew up in families and lives with so many complications. Our fathers, our mothers, our brothers, our sisters, our homes, our families. We come from so many complicated backgrounds. Sin. But when God puts the life of His Son in you, one of the first things He wants to do in you is to bring you into simplicity. So simplicity is when God is the only reality. And that's why your Christian faith, my Christian faith for the rest of our life, is God teaching us to allow that one reality to push away all other realities. Right? There's a lot of other realities, you know. Other things seem so real to us. Job, money, you know, people, you know, finances, burdens, problems, relationships. You know, there's a lot of these things that seem so real to you. Well, they are, but Jesus must become the only ultimate reality. And slowly, as that reality begins to dominate, becomes more important, it pushes away all other lesser realities. And that's when our life becomes, as Paul says, the simplicity that is in Christ. And once that simplicity in Christ is maintained in our lives, that's how in the end God comes and becomes so real to you, and you enjoy Him. You enjoy walking with Him. You enjoy reading His Word. You enjoy everything that Jesus enjoys. Jesus enjoys His church. That's why you enjoy His church. Jesus enjoys a sinner coming to know Him. That's why you enjoy that. Jesus enjoys the nations turning to Him. That's why you start to enjoy the nations. So whatever Jesus is, you become. Whatever His burden is, you share. Whatever His interest is your interest. Whatever is His mind, is your mind. Whatever is His heart is your heart. Whatever is in His mind is your mind. Whatever is that He desires, you desire. See that? So you share. Let's call fellowship. You share the very heart and the life of Jesus in you. So it is like a child, isn't it? And nothing thrill all of us today when we look into a child. Why? Because the simplicity. A child is not complicated. A child is not complex. A child is not double-minded. Isn't it? We're all double-minded. Some of us, we're not even double, we're triple. We're 4, 5, 6, 7. our minds are all over the place. You know, we're split. You know, we're split. We're uncertain. We're unstable. A child, you know, will always be one that the moment you tell a child, "I'm going to come home with chocolate tonight at 9 o'clock," the child doesn't doubt you. He waits for the chocolate at 9 o'clock. You can disappoint a child, all right, but he will remember that you promised the chocolate at 9 o'clock. You didn't bring the chocolate. And so, now, this is a new year. We always say that, you know, Happy New Year. We always wish, you know, and sometimes when you talk to a lot of people, the year didn't turn out to be that happy. All right? 2017, as we began, we say Happy New Year. It didn't turn out to be that happy for some. So what Eugene shared was very appropriate, that our lives as Christians, we must remember that our lives are not determined by time and seasons. By time and seasons. You know? Whether those seasons are good or bad. It's just like what he shared. We don't have four seasons here. You go to these countries where there are four seasons. I always admire the way in which they can maintain, you know, consistency in each of the seasons. Life goes on. Every season has responsibility. Every season still calls for you to live. All right? You don't live better in summer and live lesser when you're in winter. You live. All right? And so, why? Just because some of your days in 2017 were bad, so you live badly. And your days were good, so you live goodly. You see how circumstances determine, all right, how we live, how we conduct ourselves, how we behave, how we talk, how we portray ourselves. That's not the way. Jesus is our perfect example. He lived through all of the seasons that the Father appointed for him. Did he live any lesser? The same Jesus that stood before Pontius Pilate was the same Jesus that grew up in the village in Nazareth. The same Jesus that confronted, all right, demons and powers was the same Jesus that sat by the boat and talked to those 12 disciples. Same Jesus. He wasn't a different Jesus. Jesus lived through his entire life in all of the seasons. And why is it possible for him? Was because of what? Because of his relationship with the Father. And so, happy 2018 is not so much about just happy so that there will not be bad things, difficult things, hard things, strenuous things, unexpected things. You know, all of these things. Happy doesn't mean that it's the absence of all of these things I just said. Happy could even be 2018, it includes all these things. Those things that cannot be predicted. All right? And I was in the car this afternoon with my wife. And so I asked her, is there any last minute thing to do before, you know, I check on my car battery? And she said, yeah, maybe just drop in and, you know, I want to collect the mug for you and I want to get something done. And I said, and then this is what she said to me. She said, let's pray that 2018 will be a good year. I said, well, every year is God's year, regardless of whether it's good or bad. And just as we went in there and you know, I won't give you the details. And she fell. She fell in the elevator and cut herself. You can't see that thing. I have to take her to the clinic to have it sorted out. And she was bleeding. You know, and that was my first shopping spree with her for the new year. And I'll be sitting in the clinic there waiting for her to be all done up. I could call my daughter-in-law. And she wanted to go to her favorite clinic. I said, no time for all this. You're bleeding. You need to sit down and sort that out. And so, you see what I'm saying here? So it's so important for our mentality, our attitude, and what holds us on the inside. Now that leads to this one psalm I want to read to you, because I will not let you leave this room here tonight on our first meeting for the year 2018 by not having to read to you is the word of the Lord. And that's why we are here. We're here because of the word. We're subjected to the word. We're given to the word. We are dominated by the word. And we are pastored by the word. All right. So it's important as we come now. I want to read to you a psalm. Now, Perhaps we wouldn't have all the time to finish this wonderful psalm. Every psalm is ever so wonderful. All right, and I want you to come to it. I want to read to you Psalm 11. Psalm 11. Okay. And not a long one, as you may know that some of the psalms are long, but this is one of those short ones. And be it long or short, they are of great import. And they are very significant for our lives. So I want to read to you this entire psalm, Psalm 11. In the Lord I take refuge, and how can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For behold, the wicked bend the bow, they make ready the arrow upon the string to shoot in darkness at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple, the Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous and the wicked, and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. Upon the wicked he will rain snares, fire and brimstone and burning wind will be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous, he loves righteousness. The upright will behold his face. Now, as I said, that there's so much we could consider in the psalm here, but I just want to kind of, in a way, in relation to what Eugene shared this evening, I want to take the psalm here. Now, he didn't know that I'm going to read Psalm 11 to you. So he didn't know that so much of what he said is in conjunction, is connected to what was already in my heart. Now, as you'll be hearing this either from me, as you heard from Eugene, and perhaps at some point you heard hear from Adriel, and from some of the friends who will be visiting this ministry, from some of your lives. And so when Eugene was saying that at some point I'm going to hear from some of you here, I was thinking, you know, there are some good leaders here in ministry. One of these days you're going to hear from Sister Prema. All right. At some point we're going to hear from Thomas, that's for sure. At some point we're going to get Xavier too. And some of you, the older ones, I suppose. And then your story, as Eugene said. All right. Now, there's one thing in which we need to understand, right? And it's not something in which we think about, but I want to share this with you. The foundation of relationship. Always remember this. We're so, how do I put this? We're so modern. We're so a people of the word that we don't think Bible. We don't think scripture. And what you just heard from what Eugene shared today on the seasons of life, for a good example is that how is it that when he shared this with us, this is actually from the scripture. The seasons of our lives is people don't see these things today in the newspapers. You don't hear them talk in coffee shops. But where do you hear them? Where do you get truth like what he shared to us here tonight? From the Bible. Because that's called biblical viewpoint. This is why the moment when Jesus enters into your life, one of the greatest change that will come into your life is the changing of your mindset. All right. One of the greatest proof that God is living inside you is this. Your mindset starts to change. Your viewpoint starts to change. Your thinking starts to change. Your whole perspective of everything in life starts to change. That's why you will know how you will know that a man in the end is a Christian. Always remember that. All right. Always remember, how do you know a man and a woman is a Christian? Not just because they walk to the church and sit down in the chair. When I was young as a pastor, I used to say, I don't say it now, I'm older now. I said, when I was a young pastor, I used to tell people, I said, just because you come to church on Sunday and sit in the church, and you're a Christian, I said, cockroaches live in churches. I mean, real cockroaches. So there were times where I make those things, I have to apologize. I don't mean you being a cockroach. I say there are real cockroaches that lives in buildings. Just because cockroaches lives on Sunday morning in our service, that don't make them Christian. Just because you come to a church and sit in the building, sit on chairs and enjoy all of these facilities, that doesn't mean that you're Christian. How do you know you are a Christian? How do we know that a man or a woman is a Christian? Is to watch, is to witness all through the days. And this is the joy of being together as a church, is to watch someone having his or her mindset change. And through a period of 3, 4, 5, 7 years that you know a brother, you know a sister, the wonderful thing about that person is that the viewpoint of that man keeps changing. His thinking keeps transforming. His view, his perspective of everything in life is constantly moving, constantly coming alive, constantly having God's perspective, God's mind. You understand what I'm saying? And more, he's starting to find himself, sometimes without even him or her knowing, that his whole mindset is so conformed to the scriptures. In fact, sometimes they're so conformed that they have not even read the scripture. That, in other words, they don't even know that mindset is actually so scriptural. You know, sometimes people seem to think that, oh, I've not read the scripture enough. Can I say something to you? Can I say to you that you don't even have to read the scriptures to know the scriptures to first have that mindset? The mindset is already so in you that the joy is that one day when you read the Bible, it confirms that mindset is truly from the scripture. That is even more exciting. I'm not saying that we don't read the Bible, but what I'm saying is that the mindset is already in you because the life of Jesus is already in you. Who makes you think like that? Only to discover months along, you know, or months later when you start to open your Bible and suddenly it confirms what you have been thinking all the time. It confirms what you have been feeling. It confirms the way you have been seeing things about so many things in your life. Your mind is changing. So when we come to understand relationship, and this is why we need to read the Psalm, because the Psalm is a book about relationship. That's why Psalm is so precious. It's because it's the picture of a relationship between Israel and God. All right? And one of the things that you read in Psalm about relationship is this, that the foundation of relationship is nature. Right now, that is not from the Word. This is not from our modern society. This is not from the ways of the world, the minds of the world. The ways of the world about relationship is how? Well, many things. Relationship is based on whether you have money, whether we like the same hobby, whether we like the same kind of food. Relationship is built on, you know, you must like the things that I like. Because if you like the things that I like, then we can be together. You understand? You like swimming, I like swimming, so we can be together. You like durian, I like durian, we can be together. And I like to do traveling, you like traveling, we can be together. See, a lot of these things upon which the world call relationships is not the way God defines relationship. It's not the way the scripture teaches about relationship. But the thing about relationship in the Bible is this, the foundation of relationship that God brings to us is this, is nature. So it's interesting that Psalm 11 that you just read, how does the Psalm end? Now, just before we go to the beginning of Psalm 11, Psalm 11 at the end has a very interesting word. Has a very interesting description. What does it say? For the Lord is righteous, he loves righteousness. Righteousness is a nature. Got the point there? Why is it that God loves righteousness? Because he himself is righteous. He loves what is already first of all in himself. He loves righteousness is because he is righteous. That's who God is. It's a fact. You can't change that. You can't change God. You can't alter that. You can't, you know, what that thou is, we say in Bahasa. You know, no. You can't do that. Tomorrow you wake up, you have a bad day. God is still righteous. The world can collapse tomorrow. Malaysia can get into a financial problems and collapse. The dollar, the ringgit can be just zero value. God is righteous. Why? Because he loved righteousness. Now, listen. So the psalmist understands that this is who God is. God is righteous. But he doesn't just stop there. The psalmist says he doesn't just stop there, just enjoying his own righteousness. He's righteous, so he loves righteousness. In fact, it is because he loves righteousness. What do you think? This is what he did. He created a people. He created men like you and I. So that what? So that he can put his righteousness in a people. In this case, here in Psalm 11, he put it in the people called Israel, Jews. He put righteousness in this people. They can't have it. Jews are like the Gentiles. We are the same like them. They don't have righteousness. What makes you think that the Jews are better off than all of us? No, they're the same. It's just that God had to choose them first to use them to show us as examples that what they are, we're the same too. They were chosen like you and I are chosen as Gentiles. They are sinners like all of us are sinners. So Jews in the Old Testament is God's what? Object lessons. You know object lessons? So God used them so that he could teach all humanity that we're no different than them. They're rebellious. You read a lot of scriptures in the Old Testament that tells you how Jews can be so rebellious, can be so wicked. What, Gentiles are not rebellious? We Chinese and Indians and Japanese and Koreans, we are not wicked. We are not sinful. We are not unkind. We are not vicious. We are not perverted. We're saved. So we don't have righteousness in ourselves. So this is what God did. Because he's righteous, he loved righteousness. How does he love it? He loves it by what? By creating a people, choosing a people, and put his righteousness in them. So you can only love something is only because you project that out of yourself. You want to see that thing in you, that nature in you, shared with another person. That's why you can love it, because you can't love yourself. If you're righteous, you can't spend all your days loving yourself because you're full of righteousness. You can't, isn't it? So how do you love righteousness? You love righteousness by putting your nature, your righteousness into someone else. And then watch that righteousness beginning to blossom, beginning to take shape. And when that happens, this person, God himself, who is righteous and put righteousness in you, what does he do? He loves the righteousness that he sees in you. That's Christianity. That's biblical foundations. That is the beginning of relationship between God and man. It's by putting in you what you don't have in yourself. When you were born into this world, you don't have righteousness. Jesus is God's righteousness. So he puts righteousness in you, and watch how that righteousness begins to grow. And as it grows, do you think that God, who is righteous, is going to love righteousness? Yes, he will love righteousness, but he loves righteousness just not in himself. He loves righteousness now in you and in me. And when that happens, what happens? When that happens, there's a promise there. There's a wonderful experience there. And the word given to us is what? At the close of the psalm here. The upright, in other words, the righteous, will what? We have this testimony here called what? And they will behold his face. Beholding his face. Relationship. The Bible begins by man losing the face of God. Genesis chapter 3 verse 8. The Bible begins by man losing the face of God, losing the presence of God. That's why the word presence in the Hebrew is the word Panim, which is a wonderful word. Face in the Hebrew is actually Panim. It's a beautiful word. All right? Panim, present, is actually face. So the English is translated as present, but in Hebrew it's panim, which is actually face. So when men fell, when Adam and Eve fell, or when they sinned against God, this is what they lost. They lost the presence of God. They lost the what? The panim of God, the face of God. Do you know what happened when men lose the face of God? When men loses the face of God, our faces is going to get very, very ugly. Have you ever wondered why? The best part of our bodies, the part of the body in which we spend the most time with is where? All your decorations. He's looking at it. All our time is spent here, isn't it? Eh? All the Botox, all the cosmetics, and all of the money, and all of the tons and tons of, I don't know what men do with faces today, isn't it? Eh? Face, we want to do this, we want to improve this face, we want to make sure that this face look good. We Chinese are known to be a people of face. That's why there's a famous Chinese saying, "Chui gan yu hou tai." You know, so the hou tai is that you don't tie here, you don't tie anywhere, you tie this. You see the face. You want people to see your face. And comes all other things that you and I all know all about this. But this is how it all began, face. And as the scripture ends, Revelation chapter 22 is the last chapter of your entire Old and New Testament. And guess what? How does it end in Revelation 22? The face of God being restored. And his servant shall see his face again. Isn't that wonderful? The Bible begins by telling us how the face of God was lost. And the Bible ends by telling us how the face of God is restored. Let's see his face. Now, in between, all right, between Genesis and Revelation, this is what we have. This is what we have. Psalm, of course, in this case, in this particular psalm, teaching us, putting this entire understanding in all of our hearts, in all of our mind. The Jews understood this. That the very foundation of relationship has to do with what? Nature. All right? And that's why the foundation to your understanding of Christianity must also be this. And this is very sad today, because there's so many reasons why people today are wanting to be Christians, or are, as they call themselves, "I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian because this. I'm a Christian because of that. I'm a Christian now." I'm not saying that some of them are wrong. God uses different ways to bring us to himself. But listen, however or whatever those stories that we have, but this must not be missed. This must not be taken out. This must not be forgotten. That when God brings us into a relationship with himself, because that's the foundation. That's the very beginning of our faith, the very beginning of our life in God. He brings us into relationship. And because he brings us into relationship, he starts this work here. He brings us into nature. He puts his nature in us. Got the point? And that's why the beginning of the psalm tells us that the wicked, I want to read to you again. He said, he said, "In the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For behold, the wicked bend the bow, they make ready the arrows to shoot in darkness." To shoot at who? There's something about when God starts to change the nature of a man, There's something about when God begins the process of putting His righteousness in a man to build relationship with Him. The moment when that process begins, there is something, listen now, very important, there is something that happens around you. There is something that happens in the atmosphere. There is something that happens to even people around you. Somehow, they start to react to you. Alright, now I'm not going to take this any further, but the scripture here is very clear. The scripture called them the wicked. The wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrows upon their strings to shoot in darkness. There is something about in this fallen world, it comes to even people that will react when God begins the process of changing your nature. When God begins to put righteousness into your life, to make you righteous, to take you on a journey with Him so that you can have one day, soon, a face-to-face experience with Him. Very important. This is a Hebrew thing. This is a phrase coined by the Bible. See, again, this is not of the Word. This is from the Bible. I know exactly what you must be thinking. Face to face with God. Hi, yo, I'm in the center. Face to face with the brother. I want to finish him already. How to have a face to face with God? It's a language. It's a word that tells you of intimate relationship with God. It's a heart experience. When we talk about God having a face, understand that he's not telling you that He has nose and eyes like you. He's not having eyebrows like you. He's not having, you know, hair like you. He's not having lips and cheekbones or cheek or ears. You understand what I'm saying? Face, understand this. Panim, it is a present. It is an experience. It is a reality. It's in your heart. The face of God is a spiritual reality. It's a spiritual experience. It doesn't mean that God really have a face like you do. But this is going to become real in a man, listen, when God puts His nature in a man. Because it's only when a man has his nature, then can God be able to fellowship with him. Because he can only love the things in which he puts in you. God cannot love anything in you that is not of him. So you can acquire all of the best skill and knowledge to love God, to know God, and to have a relationship with God. It will fail. Why? Because God never ordained it. Because God never planned for that. The only thing that God will plan for you and I, to have a relationship with Him is His nature. That's why it takes some time for some of us, a long time for us to understand that all of our abilities is no good. All of our strength, all of our acquired goodness is not good for relationship with God. That's why it takes a long time for God to empty us out from all of our own, what? All of our own abilities. All of our own mind, all of our own, can I even say that? All of our own natural ability. All right, not nature, natural, our natural ability to want to love Him, to want to know Him. So God takes us through a long process of removing all of those natural abilities in our natural life so that God can replace all of our natural abilities with what? His nature. Because until His nature in us, we cannot know Him. We cannot know God by our own nature. Our fathers, and about some of you here, you may even come from good parents. A very kind mother. A very good father. But that's not good. I know of friends that I have that carry good nature. They're not Christians. They could even be Hindus and Muslims and Taoists. They have good nature. I know of many friends who are not Christian. They don't sit in the church. But they have good nature. You have some of them. I have them. They're Hindus. But they're good-natured people. They're just naturally kind. They're naturally giving. And naturally very, condescending people. You know, they're not harsh, they're not rough, they're not ill-mannered, you know, they are not blunt. You know, they're just sweet people. There's so many people who are like that. So you would have think that when you see them like that in the shop, in the restaurant, they should be the one to qualify to know Jesus. And yet, you and I know that they are furthest away from Jesus. Why? Because our natural ability is not needed. It cannot. Because if our natural ability can make us to know God, then Jesus didn't have to die on the cross. Then God didn't have to send His Son to die such a horrendous death. Why was it such a terrible death? Because it was terrible, because that's exactly what can happen. What can happen? That some of our natural ability can actually replace the nature of God, and we think that our natural ability is good enough to know God. And that's how terrible it is. Sometimes we all think that, you know, it's all of the bad things that I do that doesn't allow me to know God. It's not just the bad things in you. It could even be the good things. It could just be the good thing that is as natural as it has been from your first birth, from your father and your mother. But those things are against God. Those things cannot know God because they are not from God. They're from yourself. If allowed it to go on, soon that natural ability in you will even make you proud and make you think as if that it is by your strength and by your natural ability that you can love God, you can serve God, you can do things for God. You got the point there? And that's why it takes, for some of us, we take a longer time. But whether it's a longer time or a shorter time, God knows exactly how to cut down, to size down, and to crush all of our natural ability. That's called discipleship. That's called cross experience. That's why Jesus said, if you follow me, you're going to pick up what? Pick up your cross. Pick up Jesus' cross. Jesus' cross. You need to pick up the cross and follow me. If you say you want to love me, you want to follow me, you're going to deny yourself. You're going to pick up His cross. So what's Jesus referring to? This cross-carrying experience one day. That cross has to do with a lot of our natural ability. That is not the nature of the Father, not the nature of Jesus. Because the nature in us has to be replaced by the very nature of God Himself. Because if that nature is not like God and replaced by God, then we cannot have a relationship with Him. We will never be intimate with Him. We can never know His heart. We will never be able to see His face. So there's something about this process that when God begins to put things within your life and change your nature, there's something about wickedness through wicked people. Always remember that when the Bible talks about wickedness, it's never some power floating in the air. The devil is wicked, but the devil is a person. It is never some, you know, ethereal spirit bodiless, formless things, you know, floating in the air. Always remember when the Bible talks about wickedness, it is always found in human bodies, human minds, human behavior, human conduct, human actions, human deeds, human thoughts, human words. Always remember that. And there's something about human beings that has sin in us that react. People react. All right? I'm just reading the Psalms out to you. It reacts to this process. They will say things like that to you. Hey, why are you? You may be like a bird or fly to another mountain. You go and fly kite, are you? Have you ever heard of words like that? They don't use fly kite. This is even better. Fly to the next mountain. You be like a bird, go fly somewhere. Why are you going to trust God for what? What do you want to have this nature put into you for what? Go! Be something else. Flee.
like a bird to your mountain. Go back to where everything is at. What are you trying to do? Because somehow, by watching this man and this woman's nature being turned, you know why not? It reminds him of his own state. It reminds him of his own bankruptcy. It reminds him of his own sin. It reminds him of his own rebellion. It reminds him that he is not yielding to God like you do. And because you are yielding, it makes him or her uncomfortable. Got the point? It makes the person watching this process in you look very uncomfortable, very uneasy. They don't even know why they're reacting. But they react. All right? They shoot from darkness. In fact, they shoot in darkness at the upright in heart. You know, when you shoot something, you always take aim, isn't it? Isn't it? When you shoot something, you shoot an arrow. You don't just simply fire an arrow. You take aim. You shoot in darkness. That's why they always seem to have a vantage point. That's why men who are in the light, sometimes they don't know why these things are flying at them like arrows shooting at them, because they're coming from darkness. So they don't see darkness, because men who live in the light don't see darkness. So it's not for men who are living in the light to be able to see the arrows coming at them, because these arrows are coming from darkness. It's not for men who live in the light to know how to dart these arrows, because if you can dart these arrows, that means you are part of darkness. Because you can watch the darkness and what's happening in darkness. Because you're in the light, you can't. I can't. If you're in the light, you're in the light. I have no knowledge of darkness. I don't know who is dark, which man, which woman around me is dark, and they plan these arrows, they get it all sharpened and ready to shoot from darkness. You can't tell. Then suddenly we get hit, you know, and we get the jabs, we get the pain, we get these pointed sharp arrows piercing our hearts, piercing our minds, piercing. How did that come from? What? Why? See that? So the psalm is so real here. But this remains. This is the foundation. If the foundations be destroyed, this is the foundation. If the foundations be destroyed, if this is gone, if this whole thing that we're now talking, that the psalmist writes about, and this is no more, let's say, all this is all waste of time. If this is all no more, what can the righteous do? And if the righteous has no part anymore in this world, what will become of the world? What will become of our churches? What will become of our families? What will become of our world? What will become of our marriages? What will become of our children? If this is not lived out in the Word today, if this is not found today, if this foundation is not amongst us who are the righteous one, if this is not our story, as Eugene said, one day we want to hear your story. He's telling his story. In a young marriage of barely a year old, he has his own story with his own wife to narrate, to relate to you. If this is not the story, if this is not the foundations of the righteous, if you destroy all of that, then what can the righteous do? What a cry, what a wonderful, prophetic cry of the psalmist here. But the assurance is a wonderful thing, because right there, right at the center of all of these seven verses prayed out by the psalmist comes verse 4. The Lord in his holy temple, and the Lord's throne is in heaven. Thank God for that. So if God is sitting on the throne, listen, folks, brothers and sisters, if God is sitting on the throne, then this whole thing is unshakable. Amen. Praise God. Kill the righteous. Remove them. Finish them. Persecute them. Martyr them. Finish all the 12 apostles. Crucify them. Cut their heads off. Hang men like Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Let them die. Do your worst, Nazi Germany and Adolf Hitler. Do your worst, Mao Zedong, and crucify and burn 70,000 Christians in less than I don't know how many months. Do all your worst. But you know what? These men are all gone, but God is on the throne. Amen. So he gives the righteous the shout, the cry, the shout of triumph. Hallelujah. He gives righteous the assurance, the confidence. Why? This is going to go on. That God will have a righteous people. The upright will soon be found on the face of the earth again. Amen. That God will have his righteous men and women. God will have his people where their nature is in the process of being changed, the process of being worked upon. Why? Because God loves righteousness. And he is raising a people who are righteous like him. For what purpose? So that you and I all can be like little museum piece in churches standing there to show people how righteous we are. No. So that God could come and fellowship with you. So that God can show his face to you. So that God can tell you of his heart. He can share with you of his burden. He can share with you what's happening to Nepal. Why are those people passing through those things in Sri Lanka? Why those people are suffering in Haiti? You're able to share the heart of God. And once you know the heart of God, you become a river. Look at me. You become a river. Someone make a comment that Jesus, do you know that the Red Sea and the Dead Sea is not far away? Sorry, the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea is not far away. But Jesus, not once in the four Gospels, ever traveled to the Dead Sea. Not once. Why? Because the sea is dead. Because there's no outlet. The Dead Sea just receives and never gives. Why was he constantly in all of his social activities, in all of his miracles, in all of his words in which he shared? Why was he always within the vicinity of the Sea of Galilee? Because it is a sea that has a what? It has a inlet and it has an outlet, because it's a giving sea. And when man has the river of God in him, he gives. He becomes a giver. His life becomes a pourer, a giver. So it's remarkable that the rejoicing of the psalmist is that his eyes behold and his eyelid tests the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous. The word tests is the word examined. God examines. And that's where the painful process is. Well, painful is only because it's only a temporary thing. And it's not going to last forever. Because in the process of God having to test us, to examine us, all examinations are difficult. Yes or no? So I kind of had a statement with Adro just the other day in the car. And I'm here with you in this new year because just 1 year ago, our former fellowship came to an end. We closed. The church didn't end. No church can end. But that work ended. It was because I was teaching. I taught the word. I preached the word like tonight. I taught the word. I preached the word. But somehow along the line, some of us forgot. A pastor can teach or a preacher can preach. But the one that examines is God. So I was teaching and God finally gave the examination and then found out that all of us flopped. You understand what I just said? That's why always remember that when you're sitting in a place like this where the ministry of the word is exalted, be very careful, because God will not spare any one of us from examination. God will set us into a time of testing. God will test your heart.
If he tests the hearts of the righteous, will he not test the heart of the wicked? God tests everyone. God tests every man, every woman. Your heart will be tested. And God needs to test. He needs to examine, because nature has to be examined. Why? Because if nature cannot be examined, then nature has no value. Yes or no? Nature has no value. That's why, read the next psalm tonight just before you sleep. I mean, Psalm 11, read Psalm 12. It's almost as if there's no connection whatsoever, but it's just almost, you know, incidental. If you read Psalm 12, there's a little verse there in Psalm 12 that says that the words of the Lord are pure words, and so pure that is as silver tried in the furnace on the earth, refined how many times? Seven times. Seven in the Bible is always the number for perfection. Seven is always the number for perfection, because God's word is perfect. If God's word is perfect, then why do you need to try it? No, God's word in itself don't need to be tried. But when the word of God passes through you, that needs to be tried. When it passes through human channels, human lives, human soul, human personality, human mind, that needs to be tried. That's why it's better that you never listen to the word of God. The moment when you have listened to the word of God, your trouble begins. And that's why it bothers me today how people can sit Sunday in and Sunday out in churches and their lives are never bothered. The word of God have never upset you. The word of God have never turned you upside down. The word of God have never searched you and cut you up and begin to examine you. It disturbs me when you can sit in the church where the word of God is not surgical to your life. Because the true ministry of the word will examine you, will test you. How many times? Seven times. So that what? You will come out just as the word is. And the word is always what? Pure. And when you come out, you also will be pure. Amen. That is what God is looking for. If the foundations, because there are many foundations, there are many foundations in our nature. I am 44 in the Lord's life and 40 years in the ministry. There are still many foundations in my nature that God needs to establish. I'm writing a book about that. That's why when we began this work, one of the first things we did was the whole issue of freedom. One of the first words that God gave to this Pure Street ministry here in Kalanajaya has to do with freedom. Freedom means that I don't have to keep with the appearance so that God can bring me into reality. What is freedom? Freedom is when I can dispense, I can remove all of the appearances of my life and come into a place of reality. I don't want the fake. I don't want the put-ups. I don't want the dubious. I don't want the pretense. I want the real thing. Amen. I want reality. I don't want pretense. I want to be able to sit down and tell you, I'm upset, I'm angry. I want you to know that I'm hurt, I'm disappointed. I don't have to hide or pretend as if I'm spiritual, so I have to push all of those negative emotions behind. No, I don't need to. That's why it's so comforting to read the Psalms, because the Psalm is full of negative emotions. Men who are hurting, men who are frightened, men who have been abused, men who have angry, men that has been used, men that have been upset, men that have self-doubt, like Eugene said, who question even their own heart, their own life, their own integrity, even their own birth. Why God? Why am I born, Lord? Why do you choose me? What do you love me for? Why do you have me to be here? David cried for years, why am I the king of Israel? God, you make a mistake choosing me. Look at me. These were emotions that cannot be held, you cannot put a lid on it, because that's the whole premise of a man's nature. in the process of change, in the process of being turned into the very righteousness of God. It's the foundation of the faith. It's the foundation of the nation of Israel. Israel forgot that. The modern Israel of our time has forgotten that. That's why there's no righteousness in Jerusalem today. There's no righteousness in so many Jews in the four corners of the world. And that's why God is dealing with the Jewish people from Jerusalem to New York, to Stockholm, to Wellington in Australia, to every part of the world. Anti-Semitism is like nothing on the rise since World War II. Almost to a point as if that Netanyahu, who is the current prime minister, said, he said, I expect that there will be a future Holocaust. Because they have not learned, but have we learned as a Gentile people, as the modern church of our time, have we learned that this is the foundation that cannot be shaken? So may the Lord put this within our hearts. Wonderful. I just want to read the psalm out here to encourage you. This is the whole premise of our relationship. So understand relationship, please. Understand it in the way God has purposed it for our lives. Relationship is built on the foundation of nature. God is zeroing in into our nature. What is 2018? My word to you is that God will zero into your nature. God will set you on the course of examining you. Now, don't be afraid when God examines you. David understood this. David said, "Is I'd rather be examined by God than rather be by man." I had a pastor friend of mine years ago from America that we sat at the last time. I sat in the airport, in the old Subang airport for the last time. After that, when he flew back to Sacramento to USA, he died. Because when I met him, he was somewhere in his late 70s. And I knew that that was the last time that I ever meet him. He was like a spiritual father to me. We sat down, we had a cup of coffee, and that was the last time. And I said, "Paul," he said, I wish I could see you again. And he said, "You need to come out and share in my church," and so on and so forth. And it's remarkable that he said something to me that never left me. Whew. He said many things. I don't know why he was saying so many things. I didn't have a recorder. They didn't have Android phones in those days where you can write. That's only 30 odd years ago. But he said so many important things to my life. And I think when it comes, I'll share it with you. Critical things. I'm trying to recall the one that kind of just rushed through my head. So I leave this with you, dear ones, dear brothers and sisters. What will God do this year, 2018? He will do the test. He will do the examination. Amen. This is what he said to me, and I'll remember. He said that he has fallen into the hands of man, for he's been in the ministry. When I spoke with him, he's been in the ministry for 60 years. He said, he called me son. He said, "Son," he said, "I've come to understand that it is better to find yourself in the hands of God, to be judged by the hands of God, or to be judged in the courts of the Father, in the courts of Jesus, than to be in the courts of your own brother." So do not be afraid when God begins to examine you. It's better to be found in the courts of God, under the examination lap of God Himself, than in the courts of your brother, in the courts of the world. You're safe in the courts of the Father. Amen. You're safe under His examination. It's a wonderful thing. Why? Because His examination is constantly reminded, or is constantly built on the fact that He loves righteousness. Because He Himself is righteous. So why examine you and I if it is not that He wants to put righteousness in us? Why examine you? To embarrass you? To shame you? Well, there will be embarrassment and shame and all of those emotions that we pass through, but it's not for long. If you live in the light as He is in the light, John say, what cleanses you? The blood of Jesus Christ is activated in the light. And in that light, if you stay in the light, you don't have to remind God to cleanse you. The light, as long as you're in the light, that blood is activated in the light and it cleanses you. So there's no guilt, there's no condemnation in the light. You will find wrong, you'll find faults, you'll find flaw, you'll find shortcomings, you'll find weaknesses, but it will not condemn you. God is not here to condemn you. God is not here to put guilt and guilt trip you all the days of your life. You will have mistakes and those things will be seen. They will be confessed. They will be mentioned. They will be prayed. They will be repented for. But listen, all the time while that is going on, as He's going through the process of examining you, the joy is that He who is the righteous one is going to impart righteousness into your nature. Amen. So a long time ago, through the prophets, he cried, can a leper change his spot? Do you know that when a leper has spots, it's in the nature of the leper? A leper who has spots? They're like, you see tiger who has stripes, or lion has got mange? I mean, can you blame them? They're born, it's in the DNA. So God had to use language like this over Israel. He said, can a leper change his spot? So he's asking Israel, he said, you are so like this, it's as if that nothing's going to change anymore, is it? Is that what is actually happening to you people? You are like leper that never changes spot. Again and again you do the same thing, generation after generation you do the same thing. Israel, your elder sister did this, and now you are the younger sister, you Judah, you're doing this? See how God pleads with cries, with heartbreaks to a people, like he's pleading with all of us. Will our nature change? Will we submit to His nature so that He can do in us what we cannot do for ourselves? That He can put into us what we can never produce in all our natural ability in ourselves? Because if that can happen, then there is a foundation of a relationship that will eventually lead to the very panim of the Father, that we will face Him. Amen. So this is God's word for this year. And may the Lord do this in all of our lives. Amen. Let's stand, shall we? And God, we're thankful. And so, establish this in our hearts. Grateful to you. Grateful that we're given the privilege here in this room, right at the very second day of 2018, we're given the honor and the privilege, the occasion to read a psalm like that. To have you to reverberate, to remind us this is the faith of Israel. And this is the faith of the church. This is the foundation of all whose very heart has been made righteous by you through your Son Jesus Christ. And we're so thankful we're part of that, that we can receive that as a gift. Righteousness is the gift of the Father to all of our lives. It's the very foundation to our relationship with you and with one another. So God help us. Thank you again. Instill this in us. Impart this in us. Thank you that you set us for examination. And may we never fail when you examine us. May we never run away. May we never tuck tail. May we never hide. May we never give you excuses. May we never come and blame anyone. And even blame you. My God, let alone even blame ourselves. Though we are responsible, in every examination, we are held accountable and are held responsible for our own actions, for our own lives. But thank you. Thank you. You are the Father of righteousness. You're the God of righteousness who makes all men righteous through your own Son. Thank you so much this night. Seal this word in all of our hearts. Every brother in the program, young or old, fresh or the older ones. My God, we all need this. Men like us who are older, serving you for so many years, is needing to be examined, needing to be tested, that our nature might indeed be conformed into the nature of Jesus Christ. For this we give you thanks. Go with us this night, my God, and we continue to commit this work to your hands in the coming days. And as it proceed this new year, every step of the way, every turn, Lord, we don't know where this will go, but wherever that you want it to go, may it only has one purpose, and that is the glory of Jesus. You'll be glorified. Your mind and your will be done here amongst us, on earth as it is in the heavens. We give you praise and thanks as you go with us. Set this word as a voice within our hearts tomorrow morning, day after, next week, next month, and the many months to come. Lord, let this word be a guiding principle in everything that we are, in our rising or in our sitting or our sleeping. We give you praise. We give you thanks, Father. We ask this in Jesus' name, and everyone say,
amen.
Amen. And amen. And thank you.